I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. This is always a fun chapter to read because we're not really sure where it's going when we get near the end. What I do, I hate, and I don't want to do what I want to do, and on and on. I'd like to start with a story this morning about Marjorie Benedict. A few of you know who she is. As a church, we supported Marjorie and her mission in Central African Republic. And Tim Benedict, that we support, Tim and Jackie Benedict, that are working with Sunset Solutions. The young couple is her nephew and niece-in-law, and Esther Brambila that spoke here is Marjorie's sister. So we have an association with Marjorie even today, but she's passed away now. But we supported her for a number of years. And Kathy and I are reading an autobiography, and Marjorie tells stories that we read it at night. Sometimes I wonder about the wisdom of that. Being a nurse in Central African Republic, some of the scenes that she presents in that book are not the scenes that you want to go to sleep with. And I manage. In fact, Kathy usually reads, and I try and keep my eyes open. But we are reading it together. But she served for 45 years in Central African Republic. It was not, and I'll read what I wrote here. It was her story. It was not uncommon for her to deal with over 300 cases a day, medical cases as a nurse. To say that she was tired physically, emotionally, and spiritually would be an understatement. She was always very much aware, though, of her need for God's help. One day, as she related it, she was tired and impatient and needed to transport a patient to the clinic in her truck. A teenage boy was not cooperating. She didn't want him in the truck. And there were some good reasons for that. After they got to the clinic, she saw him as he was climbing over the tailgate. And she swatted him hard on his backside. And then she was shocked, remorseful, and repentant. How could she do such a thing? She had let her own self-oriented ambition to dictate her actions. She was worn out doing good. God knew Marjorie's heart, so we won't judge. But do you know your heart? Have you grown weary of trying to do good and to be pleasing to God? The Apostle Paul experienced it. So we shouldn't be surprised if we feel it too. And in Romans chapter 7, I'm going to start reading. I'll read it myself this morning at verse 7 and go to the end of the chapter. So if you have a Bible or have the one from under the chair in front of you, that's great. Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, "Do not covet." But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. I know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And Lord, this could be very complicating and confusing, except that you lead us by your Spirit and give us understanding of all the parts and pieces that are involved here. But we only have a short time, so in that, will you give us light, and that we might trust you more and more, that we might walk in your ways, that we wouldn't have this frustration. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you identify with Marjorie in anger, lashing out? You just get tired of stuff going on. And this boy crossed the line, and he got a sore backside because she, in her anger, lashed out at him. That wasn't characteristic of Marjorie. You read other things and all the things that went on. And she was a very spiritually controlled person. And God was using her mightily. What we find in this passage is that we get tired when we realize the law of God is meant to produce something in us. It has a high order of calling in our lives. It's not something that we get up every day and we say, okay, here's the list, I've got to keep these rules. But the first thing I'd like to point out is what it says in verse 12. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with what God laid out in the Old Testament. It's just that we can't do it. We can't keep it. The purpose of God's law is mentioned a couple things. That in that law, we read the moral law, the Ten Commandments, that code that is put up in parks and on courtrooms and things like that. Maybe in your bedroom or living room or on your refrigerator, you have a list of the Ten Commandments. But what is that for? In the law, God's character is expressed. In the law, God is saying, this is who I am that I want to reproduce in you, so that you have the highest regard for the Creator, the God who is unlimited, the God who is everywhere all the time, knows everything, that you have him in highest regard, that you don't set up anything else to take his place or even to come alongside, that you would worship alongside, syncretize that, anything else with God, that you wouldn't commit adultery, that you wouldn't steal, that you wouldn't have hateful thoughts and murder. Because God doesn't. And so it's an expression of God's character. It is also a law that shows us God's holy standard, how we should be. It shows us who God is, yes, but it shows us how we have been designed. And we are to be the expressions of God Himself. The law was meant to get us into that mode of being like the God who gave that law to us. But God's commandment actually shows, as we read here, it shows how sinful we are. So through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful, is verse 13. I was reading in a commentary by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he gave a couple examples of what it is like of God's law and coming short of it and what God's law can do. So I'm just going to read a couple of his illustrations this morning. Let us illustrate this thought by certain examples, taking first an episode in American history. Up until the second decade of the 20th century, the United States was, on the whole, a sober nation. Very few women consumed alcohol, and the number of alcoholics among them was infinitesimal. Among the men, there was some use of liquor and a certain amount of alcoholism, but vast large percentage lived in simple temperance. Then certain misguided reformers succeeded in passing a law to prohibit the manufacture and sale of liquor. What was the result? The innate stubbornness of the flesh manifested itself at once. Sinful passion was aroused by the law, and appetite for liquor was created when man was told that he could not do exactly as he pleased. Abstainers became temperate drinkers, and temperates went into alcoholism. Beyond question, the Prohibition Amendment stimulated sinful passions, which in turn brought forth deadly fruit. This was the effect of law on an entire nation. I'm taking his word for it. I didn't live back there in the 1920s. But that's what Dr. Barnhouse wrote, that the law stimulated a rebellion. Take another case. This time, a member of polite society, a woman who is cultured, refined, educated, even religious, in a religion which permits her to do as she pleases. Because of her economic status, there is no need to steal, so she is considered honest. In her circle, she is honored and respected. Nevertheless, within her, there is the same hardness as in the criminal. Does someone cross her? Without raising her voice, she will assassinate the character of the offender. Malice can wear a mink coat, possess a college degree, be a prominent worker in a respectable church. One need only cross the will of the individual to see the flesh burst forth in all viciousness, bringing forth fruit unto death. What did I put for the first point? God's law isn't the problem. Must be a problem somewhere else. Now, the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Word, His words. It's God's letter to us. It's His Word to us. And He wants us to know the truth and to respond appropriately. One of the things that He wants us to have is the life of Christ. When we receive Christ, what do we receive? we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, also called in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit of Christ. God's Spirit living in us, to animate us, to move us, to speak through us. No one experiences the life of Christ by mimicry, by mimicking God. No one experiences the life of Christ by saying, I will be the best Christian I can be. I will do what the Bible says to the best of my ability. I'm going to do it. And try to mimic what God wants to produce in us in our own strength. We are saying, I am going to do this. And we've just elevated ourselves to the one whom we trust entirely to accomplish what God wants to do in us. I will do this. Our self-conscious, our self-elevating efforts are actually under Satan's persuasion. That's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to think about. But if we are not guided by God's Holy Spirit, we are under someone else's persuasion. We can go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and it wouldn't hurt if you have a Bible open. Keep those pages limber and unstuck. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You know, if we weren't recording this, I'd have one of you read this. Let's read it together. If you have an NIV, let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who's the spirit at work in those who are disobedient? The devil is. Satan is. You used to walk in this way, under his influence. You used to walk in the way of the world and in the way of the prince of the power of the air. You were under his persuasion, under his dominance. You thought you were thinking your own thoughts. You thought you were being delightfully tempted by stuff out there when Satan was igniting you. Self-conscious efforts to do good is still Satan's temptation to say, I can do this. Christ is put out of the picture, and we've inserted ourselves as a main motivator to do good. It's a problem of Romans chapter 7. And someone may be thinking this morning, what I've heard and others in leadership have heard, we live in the 21st century. It's permissible to do things now that weren't permissible a couple generations ago, because now we are in the 21st century. And God is out of touch. Who did we just elevate again? Our own judgment over God's judgment that he's given us in the Word. So the second thing I'd like to bring out here is that trying to obey leads to frustration and wears us out. I didn't write down the song, and I probably should have. I think the title of it is Stepping in the Light. Does anybody know what the first line of that song is? Is that one that you've ever sung? It's trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow my master and guide. Really? Giving it your best shot. Trying. Where's the prompting still coming from? From myself. I've got to do better. I've got to pay attention. I've got to give my best effort. I'm trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. I will accomplish it if I try hard enough. And that's where the frustration comes. Paul was not perfect. Sometimes we read the Bible and he wrote so much of the New Testament, we thought, man, he must be, you know, if there's anybody even close to perfection besides Jesus, Paul must have been the one. He wrote so much of the book. I wonder if looking back on one occasion, Paul had any regret that he may have said, I lashed out in my old man, not the new one that's vitalized and energized by the Holy Spirit, but that old program that I used to live by. When Barnabas, his co-worker, said, hey, let's take John Mark with us on our mission trip. And John Mark, in Paul's eyes, was a failure. And he got so hot at Barnabas that they split up. Was Paul perfect? Did God use that? I think he did. But was that something that was prompted in Paul by that nature of, I'm the decider here. I make the decisions around here, and we're not going to take them. Where did that come from? He wasn't perfect. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, I am not perfect. So we can take his word for it too. You can turn there while I'm talking if you want to and just find it. It's around 13, I think. 10, somewhere around there. But Paul wasn't perfect. And so we read in verses 14 through 20, he includes himself when we say we. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, in my old being. I wish we could huddle up and just talk to you one on three or whatever and get through this. Writers have agreed with what I wonder about, and that is that our old nature is in our soul. We have a soul. It's our old man. That was crucified. It was made ineffectual, ineffective. Not the program that we're following anymore, because we asked Jesus to come into our life. And the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, we'll get to in Romans 8. It's life in Christ Jesus. Where? In our spirit. Who I really am now is someone who has the life of Christ in me. I don't run on my old soulish principles. I run on my spiritual principles, and I am made a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's who I really am. But sometimes I sin. And in my sin, it's not who I really am. It's the old man. It's the old one that is put aside, but I revived him. Silly me. I revived him to guide my thoughts and my reactions to something. But that's not who I really am. So Paul said, I don't do what I want to do because in my spirit I really want to follow Christ. But this came up and I responded with the old part. I got out the old computer. I plugged in the old program. I did it that way. As long as we attempt to be in control, we're going to experience failure. What the old man and what Satan tries to play us into is to conform. If you can just conform, look, you know, we can look around church and say, I'm a lot like you, I'm a lot like you, I'm a lot like you, I think I'm a lot like you. And we can say, I'm okay, because I'm a lot like you. When we were raising our kids, there was a number of resources, and we like to get some input on how do you raise these kids, strong-willed children, and so on. And one of the things that we were told was, break the will, but not the spirit. That's a tough call to make. How do you break their will, but you're not touching their spirit? By the grace of God, we have kids out here that are raised that aren't turning out too badly. It's grace. Because I've never met a perfect parent. And kids do what they do. Don't you? Just like I did. And my backside, I'm actually calloused back there from the whippings I got. And conform, yes. That can move us into conformity so that we know what the rules are and we can keep the rules. Yes. Is that how God wants us to live? Is compare ourselves, conform to what the general consensus is, and we look good. Paul said, when you really get down to it, though, and you try and go to sleep at night, you know something's not right. And it's frustrating because I'm doing my very best. But, man, if I'd have said something to someone else a little bit differently, things would be better. I blew it. My conformity got twisted. We come to a question then. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul said, what a wretched man I am. I know myself. What a wretched man I am. If I keep this up, if I keep trying to just live my life doing the best I can, I know I'm falling way short. I can't do good enough. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who do you say? Who's going to rescue you? Do you have any resource that will rescue you from your old operating system? From that persuasion to do the best you can. Put yourself up there that it's you doing it. you have any other answer? Who's going to rescue you? The answer is in the Bible, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing we want to get straight is we do not make him Lord. He is Lord. Our position before him is not, I'm going to decide how I relate to you, but you are over me, and I'm subject to you, Lord. You are God. The one that can help us in our relating to anybody else, in handling temptations, in living a life that is full of grace, pleasing God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 3, when Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night, and he said, Rabbi, it's evident that you've come from God because no one can do these things except God be with him. And what did Jesus tell him? Did he go into a long spiel about how he had come from God? No. What did he tell him? You, my friend, must be born again. You're under the wrong operating system. You need God to come into your life. You need to be freshly born. Born from above. Born of God. You need God's life in you. You need to be born again. So in Colossians chapter 1, if you haven't marked this verse, this is a wonderful verse. It's a mystery of what God has done for us, for the Gentiles. And he says that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, isn't that the right verse? I think I wrote it down without looking it up. Is that the right verse? Yes? Colossians 1:27. It's Christ in us. Who's going to deliver us from this body of death, from this wretched person of never making it to the grade that God demands? Who's going to deliver us? Jesus Christ. And Christ is in you. You've been born again when you received him. You received the life of Christ, the life of God in you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was happy to have the life of Jesus revealed in his body. This is what he said in verses 10 and 11. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. You remember, don't you know that when you were baptized into his death? We carry in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body because he is in us. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Jesus gave the figure of a vine, grapevine, and the branches in John chapter 15. And he told the story about the grapevine, that if the grapevine falls off the trellis and touches the ground and puts down some little roots and keeps on growing, he says, the fruit that comes off of that is no good. It's stony, it's like marbles. Little, not good for anything. And so a good vine keeper comes along and cuts off that vine and pulls up the root mass and throws it on a pile and they burn it for smudge to keep the frost off the fruit. And he said, I am the vine. I have all the resources. You don't need to go anywhere else for the resources. And you are the branches. And if those branches abide in the vine, if they get their resources from the vine, they'll produce much fruit. Because without me, you can do nothing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Jesus Christ. Because in him are all the resources. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have it all. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Because in him is everything. So God, to show us that we can do nothing, commands us to do something we can't do. Well, thank you. He commands us to love. He commands us to do something only he can do. 1 Timothy 1, 5, we have that reference there. But what it says is that the end of this commandment is love. The goal of this command is love. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, what just the first three. What are the first three named fruit of the Spirit? What's the first one? Love. And then joy. And then peace. And you work really hard to get those, don't you? And kindness and faithfulness and self-control. There's nine of them. And you read that and you say, great. Except for what happened today. Because everything is given to us that God wants to express through his command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The end of the commandment is love. That is the goal. And God says, you are to be love in action. I'm not that kind of person. I'm an introvert. I don't like being around people, a person might say. Says that's not even a problem because whatever I command you to do, I'm going to give you to carry it out. I'm going to live my life through you as God's word to us. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one that dictates our lives. So remember in chapter 6, what were the four words? The first one was, it's the real easy outline to chapter 6. We were to learn that we are to know something, that we've died with Christ. Know. And then the second word was consider or reckon. Is there another? Count. Count yourselves then dead to sin. So know and count, reckon. And then the third one was offer or yield yourselves to God, offer yourselves to God. And the fourth one was obey. Okay, that's where we're getting hung up. It's really simple. I just know, reckon, yield, and obey. That's all I have to do to really live this Christian life. And God says, you got to learn what obey is. The Greek word for obey means to listen under. We are under something. We are under somebody. And if we're not paying attention, see, this is some of the guys were wondering what in the world I was talking about because I hadn't preached the sermon yet. And I asked him on Thursday morning, what have you observed? How has God spoken to you? What have you seen that God is doing? didn't know where I was coming from. I was coming from this, that we are listening under. There's a, I'm not sure which psalm of ascent it is now, but it came, just came to mind where it talks about, it might be chapter 121, somewhere around there. And it talks about, we are like the maid, the servant girl, who looks up to the hand of her mistress, to her master, looking to her to say, go do this. The listening under is paying attention to what God says. We read the scriptures, but we don't have it open in front of us when we're driving. When Rick's driving nails and hardly ever use a hammer anymore. How do you drive nails without a hammer? Oh, an air gun, yeah. You don't have a Bible in your hands. Where's this word going to come from that you're listening for? Who is in you? God is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We're never without the right instructor. Never. But we have to have the attention that is listening under so that when I had an angry moment this week, I hate to tell stories on myself. You guys will think I'm not fit to be your pastor. Took the car to the shop. We delivered it at 10 o'clock on Monday morning. We had errands to run. They didn't have a car for us. So we sat there until 3 o'clock, and they said, we're going to get you a rental because your car is busted. Now, what went on in here and in here didn't come out in words. I know it came out in my face. I was not a happy camper. Really disappointed at those Koreans who made my car. Well, it may have gotten that far, but not happy at all. And then driving home, I preached myself a sermon I needed, that you have someone to dictate your responses to you if you will just listen. Listen under him. Is there anything that God can do when your car is busted? You can give me an illustration. I don't know what else. But God is in control of the whole situation. I am not. I couldn't decide how long the car would be in the shop. That wasn't my part of the game. God can. And when we come to those things that, it's usually for me looking back and saying, I need to listen under. I need to be looking to the master. I need to be looking to the one who's in control. He lives in me. He's given me enough receptors to hear him speak. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus said, and he's talking about shepherd and sheep, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What do other sheep do? All we like sheep have gone astray. How are we going to not go astray? We hear his voice, and we follow him. The note I wrote to me, and I would share with you, replace your self-guided tour through life with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will give you the right directions. Replace your self-guided tour. With His Holy Spirit in you, the purpose of your life will be realized. just as your Heavenly Father meant it to be. Let's pray. Let's all stand as we close in prayer. Father, we would look back to the book of Psalms and find in chapter 81 and verse 10 that you've told us, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." May our expectations be enlarged in what you're going to do in our lives. May our sight be brightened to see what you're doing in our lives and around us. May our bodies be presented to you as acceptable sacrifices, offerings for your glory, that we may prove, we may experience and show forth the will of God. It's good and perfect. And as we go from here, we thank you for your presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So you are dismissed.